February 9th, 1986, I preached the first of a two-tape series entitled The Family, A Pattern of Divine Origin, taken from Ephesians chapter 5, verses 21 through 33, and continuing on in verses, that is chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. You know, this is Black History Month, February 1986, and I think that it's very important that we as, not only black people, as I pointed out in the sermon, but any kind of persons in America, look at what makes America strong. I think that one of the things that really makes America strong, especially Christians in America, is the foundation of the family and what it's all about. So I hope that the message that the Lord has given me in return will be able to bless you as you listen to some of the attributes of the Christian family. For those of you that are not Christians, I trust that these words will enlighten you to what God would like to happen in your life. Enjoy the family. Another tape of evangelism used by the Olivet Baptist Church here in Los Angeles, 976 East Jefferson Boulevard. Amen. This morning our scripture is found in two chapters in the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 5, verses 21 through 33, and we will continue reading down through chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. The theme of the next two sermons that I'll be preaching, the Lord willing, will be on the family. And therefore, I think it's important to address the family from the New Testament scriptures in terms of what the Lord says about the family. Ephesians chapter 5, beginning with verses 21 through 33, and then continuing to read chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. Beginning with verse 21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. That he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it, that is the church, should be holy and without blemish. For no man ever yet hateth his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. Now let us all read verse 4 together. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Amen. We thank God for the reading of this wonderful, wonderful word. Without this word, how could not only the Christian family, but any family, truly manifest himself in any way particularly decent towards its members? Let's pray. To satisfy you, and so often they fail, but it is amazing how God provides. Now, you will never know that until you come into a unique relationship with Him. You know, we can hear how God provides for others, but it is completely something else to know that God will provide for you. Amen. You know, this kind of, it kind of reminds me of a lot of things that's happening to us in the historical context of our society today. They were saying over the radio this morning that I remember a few years ago that they had Black History Week, right? And now it's what? Black History Month. I wonder when it's going to be Black History Year. But in all of that, in all of the talk about the history of a people and of the accomplishments that's made, there's one thing that troubles me about all of that. And that is the element of what makes up community. And it's called family. Family is what makes community. I don't care whether it's in the Black home, the white home, the Chinese home, the Latino home, but family is the community which gives us what we call heritage. All right? Now, we are living in a day and age when what I just said doesn't mean very much. Children are running away. Children are disrespectful to parents. Parents are running away. Parents are disrespectful to the children. But since historically they've said, well, this is the month that we recognize that, I'd like to, for this Sunday and the Sunday after next, talk about the family. Not the Black family, not the white family, not the American family, but the family. Now, yes, God's people, yes, the family of God, but what constitutes your family? Where you live, the people in the house that you live with, the people that you interact with. Now, when we look at this term family, and of course I'll let you know now that our key scripture for the next two Sundays will be verse 31. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined or cleaved, as Jesus said, unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. Family. All right. Now, all these other scriptures will be discussed, most of them, the next time I preach. But this will be like an introduction into what the family is all about. The family. I guess if you wanted to give this a title, it would be entitled, The Family, A Pattern of Divine Origin. That's where we start. The whole concept of family had a divine origin. Now, when we look back in terms of the Old Testament Hebrew definition of family, there were parents involved in this relationship. There were children involved in this relationship. There were in-laws involved in this relationship. There were slaves involved in this relationship. There were guests and foreigners which were involved in this relationship, all under the protection of the patriarch, the father, all in the clan were known as family. That's a lot of people. When Abraham spoke about his family, he just wasn't speaking about Sarah. He just wasn't speaking about his son. That took in everyone that traveled with him was a part of Abraham's family. Read Genesis, when they were traveling through the wilderness, and they got to a place where the family had grown and Lot's people had started to have a disapproval with Abraham's people. And Abraham said, you look out, and wherever you want to see, you go and take, and then me and my family will take the other part. Abraham was speaking about his herdsmen, his clan. And so when we speak of family in that context, we're speaking about a large group of people. Now, in the time of Christ, about 2,000 years ago, the situation had drastically changed in terms of family. Because in the time of Christ, we see the fundamental social group consisting of father and mother and children. And it stops right there. So you see, whenever we look at family in the Bible, we must understand the concept of family. In the Old Testament, did you know that men were allowed to have more than one wife? And in the New Testament scriptures that you read this morning, it says that you are to be faithful to one wife. Amen. They too shall become one flesh. And so that's the reason why I mentioned the Old Testament thing. Because you say, well, John, in the Old Testament, they were allowed to have more than one wife. That does not go for the New Testament church. All right. So we see that there's a closer and smaller unit in the family today. There's the father and the mother, and there's the children. Now let me say this also. Because in the 1980s and 90s and the year 2000s, we have now what we call fractured families, splintered families, single-parent families, where you have one woman the head of the family, where you have one man the head of the family. The concept has even changed more. But even if you live in a fractured family or an extended family, you are still responsible to God to respond. And I think this is one of the greatest problems in our society today, that since there is not always a father in the house, that the mother takes the attitude, even in the Christian home, that the mother takes the attitude, well, I can't do it, and so God understands that I'm weak and I am limited. No, you are not limited, because we are going to look at the family as a pattern of divine origin. Makes me think about something since I mentioned it. Abraham. Do you recall when God told Abraham and his wife Sarah that they would have a son, and they did not believe that it would be through Sarah, and so Abraham took Sarah's bondmaid, which is Hagar, and Ishmael was born. And you remember after Sarah had her child, there was some strife in the camp. And Hagar had to leave with Ishmael in the desert. Now that was an extended family, a single parent family. And do you remember what Hagar did when she got in the wilderness and Ishmael didn't have anything? She prayed unto God and water came from the sand. And God told her, this single parent, for you single parents, God told her, he shall become a great nation. Amen. And so we aren't talking about just because now you're a single parent, this has nothing to do with you. It does. God respects your position, and he expects you to position yourself in his way. There's just three small points in this sermon. That the family, the pattern of divine origin, firstly, its origin is fashioned by God. Secondly, we're going to see that its order is to fulfill the closest unit of human relationships. And last and thirdly, its objective, that is the family, is to fulfill God's holy plan on earth to man. That's all. Three simple points. Now, each of you in this room derive from a family. Whether you love or like your mother and daddy, you derive from a family. Whether you get along with your brothers and sisters or cousins, in-laws or outlaws, you are a part of that family. Now, what's so unique is because the scripture that we use from Ephesians 5, Paul sees the family like he fashions the church as a bride of Christ. Amen. Christ is the head of the family. And that same cordial relationship that we have with our Savior, we ought to have with one another. We do not in our families. In our families, I think we disrespect each other more because we take each other for granted. Let's look at the first point. Its origin, the family. It is fashioned by God. First of all, we see that the plan involves two. Now, I've already covered the single parents now. Don't worry about that. Don't worry about that. But the original plan of the family involves two. And a like scripture would be Genesis 1, 27 and 28. And it says, so God created man in his own image. Male and female created he them. In the image of God created he them. And God blessed them and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish or fill up the earth and subdue it or take control of it. The plan involves two, all right, which is composed of a man and a woman. When I say that the pattern is of divine origin, I am saying that it is composed of two, church, a man and a woman. Now, for those of you that have this new world view that it can be a man and a man and a woman living in a close relationship in that way, no, you're wrong. The Bible says that the plan involves two, Adam and Eve. And as I say so often, never Adam and Steve, and never Eva and Evelyn. It is always Adam and Eve. There's where the family starts. Now, I'm not talking about some of you that have, you know, well, I have a live-in roommate. Yeah, well, that's different. If you're male and you have a live-in roommate, and you're living in a decent, harmonious way, that's all right. But you're not a family. You're not a family. You're roommate. But then when you're living as family, getting close like man and woman should, and then this also holds a connotation of marriage, which we'll also look at too, because that's involved in the divine plan. If you're living outside of that, it is sin. All right. So we see in that that there is two, that there is a duality, there is a two-ness involved, and there is a unity involved in the family unit. We see it in the original formation by God. It's important that there must be a duality, two people involved to make something go. All right. And that's interesting, Lewis, because when that third person enters into this dual relationship, that third person brings disaster and destruction. I want you folks that are married to listen to me very closely. When the third person enters in to a relationship between Adam and Eve, that third person destroys the family, that relationship. Right. And I'm telling you, that's what's going on today in our society. Amen. And that's why we have splintered families. That's why the divorce rate is higher in some cases than the marriage rate. There's more people getting divorced than getting married. All right, what else? What else? The plan was established with growth in mind. Now keep it in mind. Its origin is fashioned by God, and now we see the plan of the family is established with growth in mind. All right. When you look at verse 28 of Genesis chapter 1, the second part of that verse, and it says, be fruitful and multiply. You know, so many times, people get married. No, we aren't going to have children. We aren't going to have children until we're 48. We aren't going to have children until we have our careers built. We aren't going to have children until the house is established, until I have $20,000 in the bank, so I can put the kids through school. Did you know why God told Adam and Eve to be fruitful and multiply? Because he knew that in family relationships, that children have a tendency to make the family bound closer together. Quite the contrary to what many people believe today, children are not a curse to you, parents. They aren't a curse. I had a dear friend of mine, very intelligent young man, had a beautiful wife. You don't know him. She may know who I'm speaking of. And he said, Ron, when are you gonna? No, we don't want any children. We don't want any children. We don't want any children at all. We just want to enjoy each other. Needless to say, I don't know whether they're still together. There was a second couple that I knew. Said the same thing. We have to build our life, then we'll have children. They've been divorced 5 years. Because it was children at that crucial age that kept them together. Children also denotes responsibility, parents. Amen. Responsibility. You know, too many of our people are so irresponsible. All they're thinking about is themselves. All right, and so that's why God had in the plan, it was established with growth in mind. Offspring to multiply, that is a natural thing. Now, I'm not saying to multiply over and beyond what you can take care of, but I'm saying to multiply in a natural sense. Yes. I'm telling you, no, seriously, this may sound comical to you, but in certain families, get this. Now, it's quite different in the Christian family. In the Christian family, if you have 16 kids and live on a sharecropper's farm, and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, guess who's going to make it? You're going to make it. You're going to make it, and all 16 of them kids are going to have the fattest little faces you've ever seen. You're going to make it because, see, Mom and Daddy, you're going to stay on your knees and say, Lord, you gave them to us, now feed them because I can't. The Lord said, all right, you trust me, I'll feed them. He says, Papa, it may be grits. Mama, maybe a little cornbread and buttermilk, but I'll feed them. And when they go to school, they'll be just as healthy as the one with two. And maybe the one with two kids will be skinny dips, nothing on them. So I'm not talking about go over and beyond. I'm not saying to you single parents to go on out and adopt somebody off out of a home to fill up your house. I don't mean that, but to multiply. There was to be harmony between the two. When we look at the origin being fashioned by God, when we look at the pattern of the family, that there was to be harmony between the two people married. Harmony. Amen. Marriage consists of harmony. Adam and Eve were harmonious in the relationship until Eve listened to the devil. Mm-hmm. Keep that in mind. Until Eve listened to the devil. See that? Even in family, everything can be going beautiful. But once you start listening to the devil will mess your family up in a minute.
All right? So from the two derives the one. This is what God had in mind, and I draw your attention back to verse 31, and Lewis mentioned earlier, when you go to Matthew 19, 6b, it says, "What therefore God hath joined together, let no man put asunder." Jesus' words. If God hath put you together as family, no man can destroy that union, that relationship. No man can destroy it. From the two derived one. There is no other relationship in comparison to this one family unit. None other. I often say, no one can become between my wife and I. No one. I don't care who it is. No one. Because we understand what family means. Family means not only that no one will come in between, but my children see that no one can come in between. What's that song that we sing? Nothing between my soul and the Savior. And yet and still, you call yourself a Christian, and you let some bootlegger come between you and your spouse to mess up your family. Shame on you, so-called Christian. Shame on you, so-called believer. Shame on you, you hypocrite. You let the devil come between you and your wife? You let the devil, lady, show you somebody that looks better than your husband? And all you looking at is the outward stuff. Could that outward manifestation be part of your family? Couldn't be part of your family. Those that God hath put together, let no man come in between. Those are the words of Jesus. That's what family is about. And that's why families in this country today are falling apart. Because in the first clause here, God ain't never put them together. They did. And once you put yourself together, sisters or brothers, anything can come between you. Amen. There is a sacredness which binds the two together. A sacredness binds the two together, which establishes the family. And any breach, and what I mean by breach is violation. Any breach or violation of that relationship in any way destroys that duality relationship that I'm talking about. It destroys that unity that I'm talking about. So when the breaches come in, people, you better kick it in the britches. When the breaches come in, kick it in the britches, because that's all it's good for, to be kicked out. Do not let anything split your family up. Do not let anybody come between you and your family, especially the ones that comes talking, man, let me tell you about such and such in your family. I don't even care if it is true. I don't care if it is true. Don't let anything split up your family. That is a relationship that God has put together. All right. Now, we've also said that the plan involves two. Secondly, we said that it was established with the growth in mind. And then we see that forming family involves responsibility. Forming family, listen to me, young person, involves responsibility through one means. Marriage. Marriage. You hear me? See, now there's too many people that do not believe in marriage in the 1980s. Man, that's something my mama believed in. I don't believe that you have to marry him. Be with him. If it feels good, it must be right. I mean, God ain't never came down and told me nothing opposite of what I'm doing. I'm telling you that it involves responsibility through marriage. And you know, those of you that are married, what being married means. It means that you are married to one person. It means that you are committed till death to that one person. Woo! They don't preach like that now, John. No, they don't. They don't. Nobody talks like that. John, you're a dinosaur. Yes, I am, but that's all right. Listen to me. Listen to me. You know, dinosaurs got big feet, don't they? Where they step makes big impression. Look at this. How holy a thing is marriage? Marriage is a holy thing. I know they don't believe it nowadays, but marriage is a holy thing. It is a blessed thing. It is the source of the family, for it's instituted by God himself. Marriage is holy because God institutes the whole relationship. I want you young ladies and young men to listen to me. Those of you that are not married, it is a holy thing. Do not enter into it outside of recognizing it. Also, it is not to be terminated.
That's right.
Get me, Christians? It is not to be terminated. Now, let's start like this the first time you've heard this. Let's not think about anything in your past life that's happened. Because, see, the slate is clean. Past life, that, see, that mess is washed away. You start from day one right here.
Says, well, I didn't know that. Well, one of mine, or two of mine, or three of mine were terminated. Are you telling me, John, that I'm not going to...
I'm telling you, start from day one, marriage is not to be terminated.
Yeah, but
we don't get... It is not to be terminated.
You understand that?
Why? Because that's Satan's job. Satan's job is to destroy family. Once family is destroyed, the foundation of Christianity is shattered apart. If there is no family, there's no commitment, there's no relationship, then you can do whatever you want to do and you're justified in a humanistic society. It is not to be terminated. And it is not to be entered into, get this, apart from God's will. Marriage is not to be entered into apart from God's will. Young people, you better listen to me. Young ladies, do not marry him because he is so handsome.
No.
Don't marry him because he can take care of you financially.
No.
He's financially fit. Don't marry him because he drives a pretty car. No. Do not enter into that institution apart from God's will. For God's sake, do not, Christian, do not marry someone that is not a Christian. Because that is the worst thing that you can do. See, that's the worst thing you can do. You marry somebody that's not a Christian, you're going to be on your knees and God would say to you if he'd answer, I told you in the first place not to marry it. But you did, so live with it the best you can. I told you not to. You rebelled against my word. Suffer the consequences of that union which I did not bless. Do not marry anyone that is not a Christian. Marriage begins the bond that builds the family. I want to talk to you about this. See, we're talking about family now. But John, you read Ephesians. You can't get into Ephesians until you understand what family is. How can you get into Ephesians and you don't even know what being bound together is all about? See, sometimes we take it for granted. Well, I got pregnant, so we got married, and we have a child, and now we have a family. No. You don't have a family. You have people living together. Something constitutes the family. Let's continue to go.
Right.
Marriage begins the bond that builds the family. The two are committed to the cause of family.
All right.
The two should be committed to the cause of family. The two ought to be committed to the cause of family. The reason that they are not is because they are not committed to the Christ who established family. Think about it. Think about it. Well, I was married and it didn't go right. Were you committed to the cause of family? I was committed to him. No. Were you committed to the cause of family? John, I was committed to her. Were you committed to the cause of family? No, I wasn't. We were compatible because we both made money. We both wanted the same color car. We both wanted the same kind of checking account. We both wanted to live in the same kind of neighborhood. Were you committed to the cause of family? Honestly, you'd have to say, what is that? And that's what happens in most relationships. Marriage begins the bond that builds family when the two are consecrated to uphold the divine right of the family. We said that they're committed and they also must be consecrated to uphold the divine right of that relationship. Don't be ashamed of being married. How many of you married men sometimes take your band off your finger? See? No, there's some men like that. They get married but they take their wedding band off. They don't want the other ladies to know that they're married. They like to still feel that they're available. Don't call yourself a Christian. You hypocrite. You hypocrite. I've had this ring on since I married that beautiful lady, and I'll have it on until they plant me. Amen. See, we are consecrated to uphold the divine right of family. And also the two are cultivated, are nurtured by God. They're committed, they're consecrated, they're cultivated. God nurtures the marriage relationship. He pulls the weeds out as you get down on your knees and allow him to pull. And most of the time, husbands and wives, you are full of weeds, and he must weed your foul garden. And that's what makes it nurtured. Listen, all of that is done that the pattern might be fulfilled. No marriage will last unless both of its parties, the man and the woman, ask God to rule and to reign in their midst. No marriage is going to last. That's why marriages break up. You show me one marriage where the man and the woman on their knees constantly to God and the family and divorce takes place. Impossible! The man and the woman are both committed to Christ.
Amen.
On their knees, doing the Lord's will, and the marriage breaks up. Something wrong. You've been praying to Buddha? No, you must have been praying to some other kind of God. You could not have been praying to Christ.
Because if you stay on your knees and say, Lord, things are not going right in this family. Lord, I want to love like you want me to love. I want to be the kind of spouse you want me to be. Lord, make me that kind of individual. And then your spouse is also saying the same thing. Your family will be bound together tighter. And guess what, parents? Your children will see it and cannot wait to get here to see what makes you the kind of person you are. All right. Second point. We've exhausted its origin is fashioned by God. You have that. The second point now is its order, that means the family's order, is to fulfill the closest unit of human relationship. Mm-hmm. You can't get any closer than family. You can't. You can't get any closer than husband and wife and son or daughter. You can't get no closer than in-laws. You know, I got certain in-laws in my family that I really like. And that's nice when we come together for dinner or something. You can't get any closer than that. That's family. All right? Now, what if everybody in your family were Christian? You are automatically supposed to be close. You're not only in the family, in the earthly family, but you're in a heavenly family relationship. That's why I don't understand in the church, we are all family members, family of one another. We may have different last names. We may have different features and all that. You all heard me say I don't eat cauliflower and stuff like that. I may not eat cauliflower, but I love the Lord. Amen. See? We are all in one family, and yet we act like strangers sometimes when we come to this place. See the problem? See the problem? Amen. Look at this. The order is to fulfill the closest of all human relationships. If I view marriage as one of God's gifts, which enhances life, and I'm talking about from the Christian perspective, because if you look at it from the non-Christian perspective, nothing is going to be enhanced. You're going to be at each other's throats. You're going to be cutting each other out. And then when he or she leaves, you're going to try to go somewhere and get high or get even.
Yes.
See? And then if he go out and get him somebody, what's going to happen? You're going to go out and get you somebody. And you just dig in the pit deeper and deeper and deeper. I knew a young man who professed to be a Christian. You don't know. I mean, you don't know anything about him. As a matter of fact, he was even preaching. A young evangelical preacher. And he was working in, well, let's just say that he worked for a large bureaucracy. And he married a young woman that was a professing Christian, and she also worked in the same bureaucracy but in a different department. She was going through some particular training and met someone and fell in love the second time. That really blows my mind. Now, she had established family with him, got married and everything, had a big wedding in the church and, everything. And one of our young evangelists here, he's gotten married. Now we can lay hands and ordain him as a preacher. And it's a true story. It isn't a story, it's an incident.
Mm-hmm. All right.
Young lady met another young man, church. And the young man just bedazzled her. Now, I knew her husband because I spoke with him, and he's a very nice-looking young man, very handsome, very articulate, and on fire for the Lord. As a matter of fact, sometimes he'd have somebody there in the back, and he'd be laying hands, praying in the back of the roll call room. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. He said, look at him, he's so on fire. His wife met this other person during her training program, and by the way, this is not a traffic officer. This is not at all. This is in another area altogether.
Yeah.
All right? In case somebody says, John's talking about somebody that he works with. No, I'm not. No, I'm not at all. Anyhow, she meets someone else and has an affair, and the young evangelist finds out about it.
All right.
Instead of the young evangelist getting on his knees, going to the Lord about it, because he told another individual that we were involved in ministry when I worked there, and some of you know him, he came here one day for one of our services in uniform. All right? And he's the one that relayed this to me. That the young man said, well, I'll get her. I'll go out. And I'll get me a woman. And he went out and he got him one. Needless to say, the relationship went right down the middle. You see? See, now I'm just telling you the way it is, people. I'm telling you, if you view marriage as one of God's gifts, which enhances life from the Christian perspective, something happens. This young man obviously did not view marriage as God's gift that enhanced life. Because if he did, he would have never did what he did. And if she did, she would have never did what she did. And the same thing applies to us as Christians today. I don't care how rough it gets in your marriage relationship, you are not to live like that. From this family relationship flows fulfillment from the Christian perspective, satisfaction, Satisfaction in any marriage is reached only when you work at it.
Right.
Christians, listen to me. Don't think that all you got to do is wave your Bible and say, I have yielded it to the Lord and the Lord is going to fix it all up. No, he's not. You've got to work at relationships, even in Christian relationships. If you never work at it, it ain't going to work in you. He said, well, I prayed to God and he's going to fix her old wicked heart. No, he's not.
No.
He's not going to fix that heart until you sit down and talk. And it may be your heart that is the wicked one.
Right.
It also brings healthy development of the family unit. I'm talking about if I view it as something that enhances me, I view my relationship as a healthy one that develops the family unit. It's developed as I work at it. I've got to sit down with my dear wife and I've got to communicate.
Okay.
And I've got to communicate when she tells me some stuff about me that I don't even want to hear. And men, you better stop doing this, you Christian men. When your woman tells you about something that you need to hear and you raise your voice and say, woman, shut up, you dead wrong. You are dead wrong. Listen to what she's saying. If you shut up and listen, then you'd be able to grow in that relationship and get it developed. So many times, well, God said I'm the head of the house. Looks like you are the head of some kind of commune somewhere. Not a house. There's nobody in the house can put up with you.
Amen.
Even my teenage daughters sometimes, they tell me, Daddy, you just don't understand. Well, I need to shut up sometimes to see whether I do.
Right. Right.
Do I understand? Shall I? I won't. No, Daddy wouldn't like that. No. But anyhow, you've got to communicate. Because see, my daughter Delia knows that I communicate with her about that. But when she tells me, Daddy, you don't understand, Daddy, shut up, guess what I better do, friend? I better listen. Need I shut up now? I don't say, you, my daughter, and you're 16, you don't tell me to shut up. I know that she's growing into a young woman. And maybe I infringed on her rights. Parents, listen, Christian, do you believe that your teenage children have rights? More only they have rights. I'm the one in charge here. No, you didn't read that scripture right because it says fathers provoke not your children to wrath. That means your children have rights. They don't control you, but they have rights to talk to you. And you should listen to them. So if the relationship between you parents and your children, see, I don't believe in generation gaps. I never have. All this stuff about generation gap, well, they're children, you know, they. I don't believe in that lie. There should be no generation gap in the Christian family. The Christian family is based on love, not a gap relationship. I'm not going to fall into the gap. I'm going to close the gap with communication. That's what binds that family together. And I'm telling you that we do not communicate like this. No. And this is all in the Bible. We'll see, it's all in the Bible. There must be a willingness to cause the family to work. Are you willing to get your family to work? As you know, it's going to be this way or no way. Well, you're not willing. And guess who sees it? Your family sees it. And your family is breaking right down the middle. Listen to this. Not only the non-Christian, but this applies to the Christians as well. Non-Christians, you got a heck of a time because the Lord ain't nowhere to help you. Non-Christians, you can communicate till you blew in the face. If that rascal got his mind made up or her mind made up not to listen, they are not going to listen. You can talk to your blue in the face, but that does not give you the right to go out and sin. Sinner, since you're already a sinner, well, you say, well, John, I'm already a sinner, so I'll just go and I'll just add one more sin. I mean, God can't give me no more hell. Oh, yes, you said it. Yes, he can. Yes, he can, and the extra dose of hell will be attributed to you, and he will say, remember that day you said I couldn't give you more? Try this on. No, don't you play with God like that. Since I'm already a sinner, I can do it anyhow because I can only burn so much. Oh, no. There's different levels of punishment in God's damnation. I said, secondly, that its honor was to fulfill the closest unit of human relationships. If I see marriage as a gift of God, then from the relationship of family, that is the Christian relationship, flows genuine love. Notice I said Christian, genuine love. I love my family genuinely. When I tell my children that I love them, I mean it. I ain't just saying nothing because, hey, some guy in a fancy book told me to say it.
No.
I love them genuinely. Do you love your children genuinely? Do you love your husband genuinely? You've got to love that man.
Amen.
Man's out there hitting them bricks every day. He's tired. He comes home, and if you're home, ladies, if you are home, I'm talking about the ladies that don't work.
Right.
If you're home and your husband comes home, and I'm talking about Christian ladies,
I'm just laying around the house all day, ain't doing nothing.
And then the husband comes in from hitting the bricks, and you want a hot meal or something, and you say, oh, put in a TV dinner, and you're looking at them soap opera, you are out of line, Christian lady. See, you are out of line. You do not genuinely love that man. This man is all, okay, let's turn around, let's turn around, let's turn around, let's turn around. Saturday morning, man, the grass is so high, it take a bulldozer to get to your front door. All right. Saturday morning, Christians. Preaching in the church. You know, yeah. Preacher, man. All right. Fine, young, upstanding Christian. Grass is so high that, my goodness, it take Jungle Jim to get through to your porch. And the wife says, honey, the landlord's out of the wall. Why don't you cut the grass? All right, man, I got to watch these football games. Get out of my face. Get out of my face. And then when Sunday morning comes and they want to go to church, you get up and try to drag out the lawnmower. You're wrong. You're dead wrong. Why aren't you in church, Daddy? Why aren't you in church on Sunday morning? Why do we Christian daddies make all the excuses in the world? Well, you know, church is for the women folk. Well, you can't be a Christian. I didn't know the Christianity was just based on women folk. My God, Christ wasn't a woman folk. He was a man. He was my example. I'm for following his steps. So, yes, Lewis, that's good to switch that thing around. It's not always the ladies. Sometimes it's us, too. From family, a form in that relationship of family, we see something else in this relationship that we ask nothing for itself, but everything for the benefit of the other person. Think about that, you brothers and sisters. No, I don't want to wear that. Go ahead, you wear that. Mm-mm, no. No, you can wear that. Well, you're going to wear it. Saying, no, I'm not going to wear it, but you can't wear it. Wait a minute, where's the love? Where's the genuine love? Huh? I thought that you loved enough to give over. This is family. I want to talk with you children. You children have got brothers and sisters. They are blood of your blood. They are your people. You don't be closer to any other person at school than you are closer to your brothers and sisters. They're your family. They're from your mama. You love them. And so many times we Christian parents don't even tell our children that. Yeah, hit him in the mouth. No, you don't be doing no stuff like that. Don't ever fight each other. I know you're going to get upset, but don't fight each other, little kids. You love one another. That's your family. I love my brother and my sisters.
Yeah.
I don't see them and want to cuss them out. Jesus, I mean, love. That's what holds it together. Only through Christ is this going to happen. Only through Christ. Outside of Christ, you will take a .45 and put a bullet in their head. Because you just see them as any other person walking those streets. But with Christ in your heart, you see something else.
All right.
With that family relationship, there is a well of spring which flows from member to member. That relationship flows from member to member. It just doesn't stop with the mother and father, the sister or brother. It's to everybody in the family. Some points that I want to make is when we are pleased with Christ, we become pleased with the family that Christ puts us in. See? You're going to say, God, why did you give me that old ugly brother? Everywhere he goes, everybody laughs at him when he goes with me. Lord, why did you give me that sister? She's been cantankerous for years. Wait a minute. You love Christ. You love the family that he gives you. All right. When there's sibling conflict, that stuff should stop. When there's spouse competition, you know how it is, fellas, when the lady makes more money than you, she's bringing home a bigger paycheck than you bringing home. And you know, you get your jaws all puffed out and you don't want to talk. She says, honey, what is it? She says, here's an extra $50. I don't want the money, and you need it, because you ain't got nothing. You need it. I don't want the money. You envy it because she makes more money than you. See? That's what you call spouse competition. That goes on in Christian homes. So, well, I got to get a better job to make more money than her. Why? He said that you two become one. What's the problem? You have one. Now, get this. Now, I'm not talking about for business purposes. But I don't see these Christians. You got your individual checking accounts. Husbands and wives, you won. I got mine, he got his. I put mine in his. Well, why? Because he's irresponsible. Or she's spending too much. Wait a minute. Do you ever talk about that irresponsibility? Well, no, because he won't hear me. Have you ever spoken with him? No. Get your life together. I am one. My wife and I have one. And she carries a checkbook because she knows that I am irresponsible when it comes to spending. I admit it. See? I admit it. That's why she carries it, and I don't. But we have one. And anytime I feel I want it, I say, honey, I want to check. She says, for what? Well, I want to buy this gadget, that gadget. And she says, we can't handle it. And one day she gave me the checkbook and I was going to go and do something. And I looked at the balance and I said, oh, baby, we can't handle it. I gave it back to her. She was right. See, but we have one. But when you got yours and then you got mine and I got yours. Well, what happens, Christian spouse, when they need? Do they have to go to you in bed? Well, that's not Christian. That's not Christian. Satan wants to destroy the family from within the family. See, Satan ain't going to destroy it from without. He got to get within it. And if he can get within the family, he will destroy it. He will disintegrate it. He wants to destroy the family at the core, at the heart of the issue. And the heart of the issue is the heart of that mother and father, or the heart of that parent that is in charge of the family group. I want you single parents to keep this in its context. You are the mother and father. You are the core. And the devil will come in between you and your children to wreck that family if you let him in. From within the family flows commitment. It should be. I'm committed to everything that my daughters do that is decent. I am committed to what my wife wants. When my wife says, John, I want to go out with the girls and we want to go out to dinner and we may not be until 11:30, I am committed to say, yes, sweetheart, go. If I never go out with anybody and my wife goes out 4 or 5 times, I am not to become envious of her. I am to say, go, wife. If you are not committed to that cause, you are sinning. All right. The husband is committed to the wife and the family. We see that in verse 28 of our very text here when we look at that. And because in verse 28 it says, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. Amen. So we are to be committed to the wife. The wife, in turn, is to be faithful to the husband and the children. This is what commitment is. And I'm telling you people that this can only happen in the Christian context. The children, likewise, are under obligation to the parents. Now, I mentioned Delia. I don't mind Delia saying, oh, Daddy, you don't know what she's talking about. That doesn't mean that she's not under obligation to me. But when I say, Delia, it will be this way, and she sees that in my faith, she is obligated to say, yes, Daddy, even if it hurts. And families, parents, this is exactly the way we are supposed to speak with our children. And if our children raise their hand against us, block the hand and use your spare one and knock them down. Similar thing. Your child ever raise a hand to hit you, you block it and knock it. That's it. In the family, there ought to be loyalty and devotedness and fidelity and allegiance. Those four things. I am loyal to everybody in my family. I don't go stabbing no family members in the back. I am devoted to the upkeeping of my family. There must be fidelity. I with Lucy, Lucy with me. There must be allegiance. I pledge my allegiance to my family. See, I don't pay your rent, Benson. I pay my rent. See? How many men go around here splitting up trying to pay 2 and 3 different kind of rents here? All these families. Because they got all these relationships going. There's loyalty to one family. From within the family flows contentment. That means there's peace. It's order. Order is the rule of the day in the family. You go home and your family's all in chaos. Christians, too. Get this. You go home, and I hate to go home because every time I go home, we fuss. Brother, there's no peace in that family. Happiness becomes the sole object of the family. I live to make my people in my house happy. Now, I don't make them happy all the time when I say, wash the clothes, mop the floor, empty the trash, do the dishes, get out of my study, leave me alone. That don't make them happy. That don't make them happy. But I have some happy needs, too. I have some needs for you to make me happy by washing the dishes, cleaning up this, and getting out of my study. You have a right, family, to tell anybody else in your family the same thing. See? Sometimes I bug my daughters because, see, they tell me. See, they told me a couple weeks ago, Daddy, you talk so much. Y'all think I'm a talkative preacher. You should see me around the house. Daddy, you just, don't you ever shut up? And I tell them, no. No, you just talk back to one another. We have fun. See that? Because what else flows in this family? Comfort encompasses all the situations. Every situation that happens in a Christian family should be comfort. Comfort. You are there to comfort one another. When one of the children come home and they didn't make the good grades and they don't want to talk to you about it, you should get somebody else in the family to say, hey, that's all right. Go on out and buy them an ice cream cone or something. Try to get them to talk about it. Give them a big hug and say, I love you the way you are. See? Comfort one another in that family relationship. No one person can cause this to take place within the family. Everybody has to work at it. Third and last point.
Its objective, the family's objective, is to fulfill God's holy plan to earthly man. See, God knew that we would need this kind of relationship or this kind of objective, because without the family, we would be living helter-skelter, any kind of life out there. Let me hurry. Without the family, God knew that relationship without direction only become patterns of infidelity. Any relationship without direction makes you inconsistent with each other. So the Lord is saying, I am that relationship, and we'll get into that in 2 weeks, what he meant by that. We also find that relationship that do not have any morals in a society becomes a matter of opinion instead of matters of fact. The family makes morals. See, morals are built in the family. No, you're not to do this, you're not to do that. You're not to live this kind of way. There's where your basic moral structure comes from, that family. That mother, that grandmother, that grandfather. If any of you still have grandparents living, get on back there and say, Grandma, why don't we do this? She'll tell you. And there's a lot of wisdom with what she says, if she's a Christian. And sometimes, even if she's not a Christian, she's lived life. She knows it. Listen to it, young people. Because, see, that's where that morality is established. And we find it really established in the house of God and in the Word of God also. All right. What else? So we have the opinion that, as Lewis said earlier, that we can shack up, that we can have free sex without the consequences of that, that we can raise a family without any moral restraints. And when you do that, I'm going to tell you parents that's doing that, your children ain't going to be nothing. Your children ain't going to be nothing but rebel rousers, drunks, street walkers, nothing. So you better raise them with some Christian morals. And like I said, when they raise their hand against you, use your free one to knock them down. Without the family, God knew that there could be no father and son relationship in a spiritual way. You notice how he says, listen, the Father loved the Son, that he sent the Son, that we might have a relationship with the Son. Without the family, God knew that there could be no father-son relationship on a physical level. Now, I'm a Christian, and I have a father-son relationship on a spiritual level with God, my Father. Therefore, as you're part of my Christian family, I have a spiritual relationship with you. Therefore, since I have a spiritual relationship with you, with my sons and daughters and in-laws, I have a physical relationship, because I copy the spiritual one. Since God loves me and I love him, I love them. It's simply that way. We also see that without the family, God knew that substitutes for the real would develop patterns. Now, let me go over that again. Substitutes for the real family would develop patterns which create stress. See, a substitute for a real family would be a shack-up family. Well, a live-in relationship. Well, she's just my roommate. But my goodness, everything you do is like husband and wife. See, that's a substitute for God's pattern of the family. So, as we close up this sermon, and I want you to think about this, there are more counseling sessions going on today in our society about the family and the lack of a family. And there needs to be more talk about the family in terms of what Christianity has to say. You heard thus far from the introduction to the sermon 2 weeks from now, Lord willing, that being in a family involves something. It is my premise to tell you that God has set a pattern, and he has established the fact that until you get into his pattern, that whatever kind of family you're building is not going to work unless he is in the center of it. Now, some of you may be saying, no, John, I find out in that. I know families that are not Christians, and the husband and wife has been married for 50 years, and the children, they have wonderful children and all that. And I say, all right, fine. And you're saying that there's no infidelity at all? You know it? I know better, because I know some people like that too. And they tell me, well, what she doesn't know doesn't hurt her. That proves infidelity. Because where sin is lying at the gate, you're going to live out that sin nature. I don't care how holy you think you are. Christ is the one that enables us to live like this. All right? The pattern is set in motion. Since the pattern for the origin of the family is set in motion, it leaves us with a great obligation to do something. What I want you to do today, those of you that are not Christians, to consider. Well, let's say that I'm too young, John, and I'm not old enough to marry. That's fine.
That's fine. But what happens when you get old enough to marry? What about the family? You've got to think about it. Who do you want to direct your family, to guide you in that family relationship? Since the pattern is set in motion, we need to come to Christ, which establishes the pattern, that we might be created anew to embrace and to fulfill the family plan. I'm saying that the only way that you can have a complete family with all these attributes that I spoke about is to come to Christ. Will you come to Him today? Will you come to Christ and take Him as Lord and Savior? And in coming, you are saying, Lord, if I come to You, if I come to You, Lord Jesus, from what the preacher says, any family relationship that I had, get this, can be restored. Any family relationship that I'm thinking about getting involved in can be substantiated by the power of God.